Today I'm in the second part of the sermon I started last week. And the series has to do with the wilderness. And we're going back to Numbers chapter 11. If you want to follow along with your pew Bible, that's on page 129. We'll get to that scripture in just a moment. Shall we pray? Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. We'll begin with the same video that we've made for this series. Let's take a look.
The wilderness is, for me, a place of challenge and growth. In the wilderness, we are unattached to our everyday resources, habits, and relationships. It's just the wilderness and us. I wonder what this will mean for me going forward. Is there life beyond the wilderness? Will I survive? It's almost too quiet in the wilderness. It doesn't feel safe. I'm hoping I can hear from God. Sometimes we want God to take care of everything. He promises us abundant life. But when I'm in the wilderness, it doesn't feel like abundant life. But it does seem that God gives me enough grace to get me through another day. So I trust Him.
You are in the wilderness, I am in the wilderness. If it's not today, it's coming up, or it's happened in the past. The basis for this series has to do with the wilderness in the Bible. So let's take a look at the map. What we have here is Egypt on the left, of course, and Egypt is the place where the Israelites have been in bondage for hundreds of years. Joseph went to Egypt. He was sold there. You remember the many-colored coat? He was sold there by his brothers. He was a servant, and he ended up being the prime minister of all of Egypt. So all the Egyptians have servants, and they are all Israelites. There comes a time, however, when something changes. Moses, who is raised as an Egyptian prince, commits a crime and has to flee Egypt. He flees to the wilderness, and he's there for 40 years. It's in the wilderness experience. He gets the voice from God, the burning bush story, and all of that. And among those words that God told him were these: Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, let my people go. So Moses goes back to Egypt. He doesn't really want to, but he does. And then he leads the hundreds of thousands of Israelites out of Egypt. You remember the story, crossing of the sea? Perhaps you remember a movie or two. And then about 2 years in to the journey that's going to last a total of 40 years, we pick this up in Numbers 11. And this is one of many wilderness experiences that the people of Israel have. They're on their way to Canaan, which is the promised land. That's where they had come from hundreds of years ago. They want to go back. And I just put a star there, like you see on the signs, you are here. It could mean that you had a loan that wasn't approved. It could mean that you are suddenly single. It could mean that you didn't get the job you wanted. It could be that the tumor was malignant. All kinds of things happen to us that are discouraging, that are difficult. There's a good definition here. In the bulletin, it's turned sideways. So if you take a look at that, I'm going to read through the definition from a pastor in Houston. In the scriptures, wilderness is used to describe a time in a person's life when his or her soul is parched and dry, when today is hard and the future appears barren, when as far as you can see, there is nothing but devastation, and you wonder if you'll find a way out. That's the wilderness. Are you in the wilderness today? I think there's some hope for you if you're in the wilderness. I gave you a place on your sermon notes, page 3, for you just to write in my wilderness right now. What's difficult for me in this very moment? And that'll be the focus of our teaching today. First of all, we'll take a review. We'll go back to last Sunday's message. I'll give you the brief version if you weren't here. And it all begins with the people of Israel complaining. They're complaining. They've been eating the same thing day after day after day. It's called manna. God, every night, put the manna down like dew, and the people ate manna. They gathered it and ate it. But they got tired of manna, just like anybody gets tired of food. So they began to complain. And they complained about two things. One is, there's no meat. But the biggest complaint is, we'd like to go back to Egypt, where there is fish and cucumbers and all kinds of vegetables and good things to eat, a wide variety of food at no cost. In the wilderness, we often want to go back to an earlier time in our life where things were not perfect, but we do remember the good times, and sometimes we want to go back there. And God did not like that. So first of all, there's a complaint. Moses is the leader. He's led the people out of Egypt. He's going to lead them for 40 years in the wilderness. He's the leader now. And the people come to him and complain, and Moses can't do anything about it. He says, God, why have you given me this job? I didn't want this job in the beginning. I don't like it now. God, if this is how it's going to be, then just let me die right here and now. We don't usually say it that way, but we say it like this. I'm at the bottom. I'm down as far as I can go. It's over for me. And that's the meltdown. Moses has a meltdown. He engages God with a conversation that begs and pleads, so God responds by provision. God provides. This is what God says to Moses. You can tell the people that they need to consecrate themselves. And by the way, in order to take care of these people so that you don't have to carry the burden alone, Moses, pick out 70 elders, people of influence among your people, and they will help you carry the burden. So he picks out the 70, and then he says to the people, God's going to give you, God told me he's going to give you meat. And so much meat, and you're going to have meat for so long that it is going to fill you up, and then this nasty passage, the meat is going to run out of your nose. It's going to be so much meat. You're going to get sick of meat. So we begin by the complaint, we move to the meltdown, and then God's provision. And now we're going to take a look at the next teaching in the passage. The next teaching has to do with correction. I gave you a verse from Hebrews 12:11 there in your sermon notes. No correction seems pleasant at the time. True or false? It's true. No correction seems pleasant at the time. I'm trying to think of a way to sort of bring this into our day and time and the whole subject of correction. It's not a perfect illustration, but I think it'll help. Ronnie was on the junior varsity team. Ronnie was 6'6". He had advanced in his growth far beyond all of his classmates and his teammates. But he didn't have the awkwardness that many kids have when they grow that fast. He was able to do everything that was needed to win the game. Rebounds, shots, blocking, he could do it all. After practice one day, Coach Jackson said to Ronnie, "I want to see you in my office after you've dressed." Without knocking, Ronnie walked into Coach Jackson's office, be seated, and he was surprised because the varsity coach was sitting in the same room right next to Coach Jackson, the junior varsity coach. Coach Jackson said to Ronnie, "Ronnie, you know you have unbelievable talent. You're going to do so wonderfully. You rebound. You're sort of the anchor of this team. With your height, you're going to do wonders. But Ronnie, I need to tell you something. You are 15 minutes late to every practice. And when I give you some correction on the court, you ignore me and you roll your eyes at the other teammates. Your attitude does not work. So, Ronnie, I want to tell you this. So that you learn a lesson I think you need to learn if you're ever going to play varsity ball and beyond, I'm going to bench you for 2 games. You're going to dress up, you're going to warm up, and you're going to sit on the bench." The varsity coach jumped into the conversation. "Ronnie, I agree with Coach Jackson. If you're ever going to play ball on the varsity team, you're going to have to correct your attitude. You're going to have to stop being disrespectful to your coach. And I agree with the correction. You're going to sit out 2 games. Sometimes God's dealing with us feels like that. There's a correction in the wilderness in order to rescue us later. Now, these corrections are not very pleasant. You know that, I know that. And in my life, if I were to go back and look for those times in my life where I was corrected, I don't think while I was being corrected, I thought too much positive about it. I didn't think it was for my rescue. It just hurt at the time. It bothered me at the time. It made me mad sometimes. In retrospect, though, we can see, like we can see back to the Israelites, it was in the correction that God had planted the seed of a later rescue. Go to Numbers chapter 11. We were there last week, but not exactly the same verses. I want to take you through 3 short passages. First of all, Numbers 11:18. "Tell the people, Moses, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard it when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat just for 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" This is the beginning of the correction. Then we go to verse 31. They're going to get the meat. Now wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Well, that's about 4 to 6 bushels per homer. You're talking about a truckload of quail. Then they spread them out all around the camp. If you've ever been in those environments, that's how they preserve the quail. They dry it. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the angel of the Lord burned against the Lord. The anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. Wow. I was thinking, if your kids won't eat vegetables, you might want to read this story. They were buried because they craved other food. A serious moment in the history of Israel. I don't even like it, but it's a time of correction, and the people of Israel need it. Correction may involve pain in order to have a later rescue. Now, my message is not about this. My message is not that God causes all your pain. My message is, how do you deal with pain when it happens? And sometimes it may be God's correction. So just be cautious. This is not the only teaching in Scripture. So growth, you'll see that we're moving through correction to growth. The people of God begin to grow. They have to grow all the way through the wilderness. They have to grow in obedience because they disobeyed. They have to grow in trust because they didn't trust God or Moses. They had to grow in so many ways before they went to the promised land, 40 years in the wilderness. Again, growth is often only identified in retrospect. That's the way I think I have stamped some bad experiences in my life as growing moments. It's been in retrospect, sometimes months after, sometimes years after. Oh, well, I grew through that. But at the moment, I don't think I would have called it growth. I would have simply called it pain. It's sort of like a kid who maybe you haven't seen in 4 years. You saw them 4 or 5 years ago when they were 5 or 6, and now they're 10 or 11, and you see them again, and you say, oh my, how you've grown. The growth takes place, but sometimes we don't understand it till we have a longer view. But we do grow if we respond correctly to God's discipline, God's correction. Don't waste the wilderness. The wilderness can change you. John Ortberg, a popular Presbyterian preacher and author, participated in a survey by Leadership Magazine, and the survey basically was asking, tell me how you grow spiritually. And he said the result of thousands of surveys was very disappointing to someone who worked full-time in a church. He was expecting the survey to come back, small group, I grow, that's how I grow my faith. Worship, that's how I grow my faith. Reading the Bible, that's how I grow my faith. Praying on a regular basis, that's how I grow my faith. But really, the survey revealed that most of the people grew their faith during seasons of pain. Most people grew their faith forward during seasons of pain. And then he said, as a pastor, we made a mistake. We have a music director, we have a small groups director, we have a prayer ministry, we have worship services. What we need to do is hire a staff member who just inflicts pain on the members of this congregation. It happens. Barbara Brown Taylor says, if you were to graph your life from your birth to where you are right now, there would be peaks of pain. And looking back, she says, where you see the peaks of pain, you will also see growth. Growth in your relationship with God, growth in the amount of trust you have in God, growth in the amount in the way you align yourself to the purposes and plan of God. So we see in the story in the wilderness, we can grow in the wilderness. We can complain, we can have a meltdown, that's legitimate. God can provide, God can correct, we can grow. And I gave you a prayer there in the sermon notes. God, what do you want to grow in me during this awful season, this wilderness? It's a prayer worth praying. Let me bring us to a close. In time, the people learned that in order to grow closer to God, in order for God to live closer to the people, they simply had to learn to trust. And in trusting, they and we have to make choices. We choose to be better or we choose to be bitter. We choose to ignore prayer or we choose to involve ourselves in prayer. We choose to give up or we choose to try again. It's our choice, and it's built on trust. I gave you a little quote there. Time doesn't always heal. Trust heals. I think this is the attitude of the psalmist, because by the time the Psalms were written, the stories of wilderness were all indelibly printed on the hearts of the Israelites. So I'm going to lead a prayer that is a prayer from Psalm 66, 2-3 verses. Shall we pray? For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Amen. Albert will lead us now in our hymn, It Is Well With My Soul.